As we said, it is a special day, and so I've got a special title for you. I got very creative with this one. Simply called baptism. A little low-hanging fruit there for you this morning. Amen. I do want to welcome our visitors. Probably good to have my parents with this morning with us, or friends, and all that's come together. We do want to invite everyone after the service to come to the house for the baptism. Then we're going to have a time of fellowship immediately after that. So looking forward to that. But before we do that, I want to go in here and I want to read some scripture. Maya and Colby and Elijah already heard this message at the house the other night, but we're going to go through it again just because, and then probably add a few things to it. But as we think about the ordinance of baptism, and I choose that word on purpose because I do believe it is a command. I believe that it is commanded to us in Scripture. And so I wanted to look at some of the places. I can't, obviously, just for the sake of time, I can't go through everyone, but just some of the key scriptures in dealing with baptism. I want to first show us where our Lord commanded it. And we could go back even further than that, and we may do that as we get through this, as far as with the baptism of John and the significance of that. But that may have to be a subject for another day. And then we want to see how it was carried out there in the book of Acts of the Apostles, and see how the disciples that were really, is that the scripture describes them as being pillars of the church. You know, our church has a foundation, doesn't it? And it goes beyond when this building may have been built, however long that may have been. We can date it all the way back to the beginning, right? To that first century when Jesus came and he says it this way. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The scripture teaches us that Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So when we think about a building and you think about the cornerstone, that is the very corner, the cap piece, if you will, or the significant piece. And so we understand that Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church and the doctrine of the apostles. And so it goes way back. And so that's what we want to show here this morning, that what we're doing today is just not something that you know, the church has come up with recently, and it's a way to add converts to the body. But this goes all the way back to the beginning. And so I want to start here in Matthew chapter number 28, because if you know your Bible, you understand that this is what we call the Great Commission. I like the way I heard, I think it may have been Sproul when he break down that word commission. I say it real fast, commission. I say everything fast, but particularly the word commission. But I like the way he breaks it down, the co-mission. Amen. The co-mission. Why? Because when we come into the body of Christ, when we're birthed into the church, we've come into a group, haven't we? We've come into a body, a many-membered body. And so when you become a Christian, when you become a believer, you become a part, as the Bible describes it, a part of a family. Amen. And, you know, if we go a little old school, I grew up this way, and I know I've shared it with you before, where we call each other brothers and sisters. And so that was really important. And I remember the day that they started calling me Brother Keith. I thought that was just great. You know, I remember Pastor Johnny used to come up and say, Brother Keith. I don't know how old I was, but I was pretty young. And that meant a lot. I thought, wow, brother, what does that mean? I'm part of a family. And really that's what that is signifying to us this morning. And so let's look at this commission that our Lord gives us here in Matthew 28. This is when he's commanding his disciples. I want to start with verse number 18 there. And it's just a couple verses, but look at 18. It says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then he commands them, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. How many knows we've got some commandments? We've got some commandments that our Lord has given us. And so he's telling his disciples, he says, I want you to go and I want you to teach all nations. I want you baptizing. And I want you to observe all the things, the teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. So part of these commands that Jesus gave us was a command for the church to baptize. Clearly that is part of this great commission. And so we are under the commanding words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as a church to baptize. And so as we look at that this morning, I like the way Barnes put it. He put it this way. He says, baptizing them unto the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit by solemn profession of the only true religion and by solemn consecration to the service of, and I'll add it this way, the one true God. Amen. And so we're talking about this baptism that we're being brought into, to be baptized unto. Amen. We must, to enter into the kingdom, and we've said it many times, we must enter in through the door, right? There is no other way to enter into the kingdom. There may be many that are part of this body of Christ that you and I may have never met. There may have been some that you and I would never expect that might be part of this body, and there may be some that aren't part of this body that we think would be. But the only way to enter in is that you must go in through the door. Amen. And Jesus Christ is that door. Matter of fact, Christ says it this way. He said, if you come up any other way than through the door, he says, you're the same as a thief and a robber. Amen. And so the only thing to do with thieves and robbers is to cast them out. Amen. But with Christ, if we come through that door, and Jesus made it very clear to us, it's not complicated, is it? He hasn't left it unknown, because he says it this way. He says, I'm the door. Amen. If we're coming unto the Father, we must come through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. And so we see that our Lord has commanded us that we are baptized, to be baptized unto anyone, is to publicly receive and adopt him as your Lord and Savior, as our teacher. We're declaring that we are followers of Jesus. I had a guy ask me this past week, actually, about how does he know he's saved. And I believe this man to be saved. He really has a heart for the Lord, but it seems like he struggles with that, of knowing if he's saved. And I'm not saying that this was the end-all, be-all, but as we were standing there talking, we were in his certain work area, and I looked over to the table, and there he has on the table two Bibles stretched out. And I know for a fact that during break time, he's sort of a loner, and he does his own thing, but during break time, he goes over to that table and sits down there and reads his Bible. And so I pointed at him. I called him by name. I said, you see that right there? That tells me that you're seeking the truth. That tells me that you've got a heart to know the truth of God. That even though you might have these doubts in your mind, and I'm going to let the Lord work that out with him. And it's not for me to convince him one way or the other, except to just simply say how we enter in. And it's demonstrated in the fact that we become disciples of Jesus Christ. Amen. What we're about to do today as we go to the pool and we carry out this ordinance of baptism is the fact that it in and of itself is not enough to cause us to enter in. Amen. There's been a lot of people that's gone to the baptismal pool and have left no different than when they came to it. Amen. There's more to it than that, isn't it? Amen. That we are declaring that we are giving our lives to become followers of Jesus Christ. Let's look at this carried out here, and you can leave there in Matthew for the time being. And I want you to go to the book of Acts, and if you will, I'll try to give you enough time this morning to follow along with me. But let's see it carried out in the book of Acts of the Apostles, starting with Acts chapter number 2 there. Amen. Now, as being an old-time Pentecostal, I can't help but go to Acts 2 and 38. Amen. Because this is here where what this has been driven into my mind, even as a young adult. It was plastered on the overhead in our church as you walked into the door. And it's right here. As Peter has preached on the day of Pentecost, I would love to go through that sermon this morning, but we won't do that just because of the sake of time. But I'll ask you to do that on your own if you want to. When the Holy Ghost was being poured out there in the book of Acts, and Peter stood up to preach, when they asked, what's going on here? What's all this commotion that's happening around us? And Peter stood up and he said these words. He said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." And that spirit was being poured out there in that upper room. And so when he began to hear the word, they were listening to the words that Peter preached. And it is quite a sermon. It's not very long. Preacher, you could learn from that, right? I'm just going to go that we don't have it all. Will you guys, are y'all okay with saying that? All right, well, then you're dismissed then. Let's go baptize. But after this sermon, and he began to talk about how that they had crucified their Messiah, that they had missed the one that had come and was offering life to them. And the Bible says that they were pricked in their hearts. When they heard the anointed preaching of God, they were pricked in their heart. There was something that was stabbing them. I mean, there was something that was cutting them deep. Amen. And so they said, what can we do? Matter of fact, if you look at Acts 2 and 37, look at the words. It says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? How can we escape this judgment that you're speaking of? How can we escape the wrath of God that you've mentioned in this sermon? What can we do to escape this? Being pricked in their hearts. And listen to what Peter says. Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And I love this verse here. He doesn't stop there, does he? If you got your Bible, you can see it in verse 39. He says, for the promise is unto you and to your children. And he doesn't stop there. And to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Amen. This promise is for you this morning, isn't it? Amen. This promise is for, Peter says, it's for you, it's for your children, and to those that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And I will present to you this morning that God is still calling. Amen. That same promise of the Holy Spirit is to us. But I want you to look a little further. You can skip verse 40, but look over in verse 41, because I want you to see what they did, how they responded. It says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Amen. They didn't fight against it. They didn't kick it and say, oh, nah, preacher, that ain't for me. I mean, that might be for them, but it's not for me. I'm not going to do that. No, it says that they gladly received his word. They were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Amen. 3,000 believed. 3,000 were baptized. 3,000 continued on. Amen. That's how it works, isn't it? That's the progression. We don't go through this ordinance of baptism and then go on about our business as if nothing has changed in our life. Amen. The work of Christ started long before we made that decision. Hey, I want to be baptized. Hey, I want to go down in that, what we call the watery grave. And we'll get to that a little bit here in a minute. Amen. But there it is. It started and it says they continued. 3,000, you can read on through the book of Acts there in that particular chapter, what they continued in. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. They continued in prayer. They continued in the fellowship of the church. And so here we follow the line, the pattern and example established on the day the church was born when the believers were immediately baptized. And we can see that all throughout Scripture. Another place, turn over there in the book of Acts, chapter number 10 here. I love this part here. And if you'll Let me get over there. I'm telling you to go, and I'm not over there yet. But in Acts chapter number 10, another great example that's given to us of a believer and how they came into the baptism following the Lord. This is a great story of Cornelius. we understand this to be when this Gentile believer, Cornelius being a Gentile, came to saving faith. Again, I'll try to limit here. I won't set the ground too much. But up to that point, Peter being a Jew, it seems that he has considered this strictly a Jewish thing. To that point, the Holy Spirit had only been poured out upon those believing Jews there on the day of Pentecost, and those 3,000 that heard Peter preach after that. And so up till now, it may appear to Peter that this is just for Israel. This is just for the Jews. This isn't for all the world. Now, remember what Jesus had told him. He said, go into all the world. Amen. Preaching and baptizing all nations. And so here, up to this point, Peter hasn't seen it, but he's asleep one day, or at least he falls into the trance, the Bible says, and he sees this vision that the Lord has given him. And so there's this vision that Peter has and on the rooftop of his house. And in this vision, he saw this sheet being let down with all manner of beasts on it. And there were certain beasts in the first covenant that would consider to be unclean, that Peter, being a Jew, would have no part of. He would just completely abstain from anything. And, you know, you can look at that on your own if you want to throughout the Levitical law and see what was excluded from them. But here, Peter sees this vision on the housetop, and the Bible says that he was hungry. And he said, verse 11, and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now, remember, there's many a beast in this vision that he has, and many of them, if not most, he would consider to be unclean by the Levitical law. He could not, as a Jew, partake of that or eat of this food that's offered to him, being hungry. But he hears that voice, rise, Peter, and eat. And Peter says, no, not so, Lord. Verse 14, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Isn't it interesting that Peter here is calling these beasts common or unclean? What our Lord is trying to give him, or this truth that our Lord is giving to Peter here, is that the door of salvation had been opened unto the Gentile. So could we say this morning that Peter considered a Gentile to be common and unclean? Well, he goes on. He's not, Lord. I can't eat anything that's common or unclean. Listen to what the voice says in verse 15. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. All right. And Peter's like a lot of us. He's got to see this more than once. One time, okay, Peter, you ate something that didn't agree to you. Three times this happens. Look there. It says, this was done thrice. And the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. Now, these men coming from the house of Cornelius, this centurion, as he's described earlier on in this chapter, which we did not read, but he had received in a vision that he should send for one Peter. He sends messengers. After this vision that Peter has, there's a knock on his door. Peter answers the door, or someone of the house does. And they called and asked whether Simon, was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Peter goes to the house of Cornelius. He preaches the gospel. He preaches the message of salvation. Reluctantly, seems like maybe at first. Seems like he really didn't want to be there for obvious reasons, considering this Gentile to be unclean or common. But he preaches the word. And those that heard it of the house of Cornelius believed the message. Amen. They believed on the words that he spake. Amen. I've got to think he spoke about Christ. Amen. I've got to believe that he spoke about the substitute, if you will, the one that had come, the God that had taken on flesh and dwelt among us. Amen. Declaring unto Cornelius that this Jesus was more than any ordinary man. Amen. That he was indeed truly the Son of the living God. And that he had come to this earth and he had made a way that we might be saved. And Cornelius hears these words, that he was nailed to a cross, that he died there on that cross, that he was taken down, that he was placed into a tomb. But then on the third day, the Bible says he rose again, triumphant, right? And so there's the message. And the Bible says that Cornelius believed on these words and the Holy Spirit began to fall on them. Now look at Acts 10 and 44. It says, while Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. Now they of the circumcision would be the Jews. That's another way that they've often described throughout Scripture. They were amazed. Why? Because as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. That same Holy Ghost that they'd seen there in the upper room there in Acts chapter number 2. Now here they are in this the house of this Gentile. I mean, someone that was alien from the commonwealth of Israel. Someone that hadn't received the law and the commandments. Someone that wasn't maybe raised into the traditions of their fathers. But yet here they see the same Holy Spirit evidenced of the speaking with new tongues. The same Holy Spirit poured down upon them. And they could not deny, because it says, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So then Peter answered, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he says, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So there they go. They go out, they take this family, Cornelius, the believers there, and take them out that have been poured out upon the Holy Ghost. You know, we've got this pattern. It's got to happen this way, right? You got step one, step two, step three. Well, this seems like you got a little out of order. The Holy Ghost is poured out upon them, and then they go out and get baptized. But I do think it's worth noticing something, that they did not set it aside. Amen? That they still went out and were immersed. This water immersion is commanded in every believer. And it's important not only for our own sake, but it's also an example or demonstrates our obedient heart. Amen. Those believers there that received the Holy Ghost, they could easily just set it aside. Well, you know, looks like we got what we need here. Peter says, any man forbid water that these should not be baptized. Amen. Let's look at one more place in the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 16. We were singing about this just a few minutes ago. Paul and Silas there, right? Locked down in the dark dungeon, in the inner dungeon, if you will. I mean, for preaching the gospel. They've been locked up because they're spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. And there they find themselves there in those stocks there that day. I think about this often because I was like, Lord, I'd like to think I'd be singing praises. But sometimes if my Monday don't go like I want it to, I don't feel much like singing praise. But here they find themselves in a dungeon, however, a terrible place to be, and surrounded by all types of prisoners for doing right. Amen. For doing what God had called them to do. But you don't find them with their head down saying, woe is me, I didn't sign up for this. Why? Because our Lord had prepared them well for what they were receiving, hadn't he? Amen. Jesus in no way ever pulled the wool over anyone else's eyes. Amen. These people that are saying, come to Christ and everything will just be great for you. Paul came to Christ and he finds himself in a dungeon. He found himself, his back had been beaten many times. And here, but I better get on with it here. Look at verse 25 of Acts 16. I love this. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Amen. Anybody ever been in an earthquake? Aaron, you were just in just not long ago, right there close to his house. I've only felt one. I didn't love it. I was at work, and buildings don't move. When you pour a concrete floor, it doesn't move. Unless, I remember walking to the shop and all of a sudden, I said, what is going on here? And there was a guy that was there from California. He looked at me, it's just an earthquake. I was like, just an earthquake? Are you crazy? Just an earthquake. Well, there it was that day in the prison. It was just an earthquake. And it shook the whole prison where they were, so much so that the foundations were shaken. All the doors of the prison were open. And verse 27 says, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposingly that the prisoners had been fled. Amen. I would have to say he probably had an unreasonable boss. Amen. If he was at the point where he was going to take his life, thinking that all the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, here's that question. What must I do to be saved? Amen. Again, how can I be saved? What can I do to escape the wrath of God? What can I do? And look at Paul's response there. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thine house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. What can I do to be saved? Believe. Amen. Believe. Part of that believing is the obedience, amen, that comes through that. So as we think about baptism and the significance of baptism, the root word of the word significance is the word sign. And so a sign is something that points to something beyond itself. And so when we think about what baptism is, it truly is a sign. So when we think about, as the scripture describes what's happening there, I can't this morning just nail this down to one thing. It says baptism is this. So we just talk about many different things, or at least a few, and I'm not saying in any way that this is all conclusive, but I think it does give us an idea of what's going on there, is that when we think about baptism, it is truly a sign of the new covenant that we've been birthed into, or that we've been brought into. And so if you know a little bit about John's baptism, when he came preaching there, known as the forerunner of Christ, he came preaching baptism, didn't he? Matter of fact, the Bible describes his message, the baptism of forgiveness. And so John came preaching repentance, to repent, and you'll find that forgiveness. But then he went on from there and said, to believe on him that comes after me. The Bible says John was a great man, wasn't he? In fact, of all the prophets, there's none greater than John. So says Jesus himself, making that declaration. But John says, listen, there's one coming after me. I'm not even worthy to kneel down and unlatch his shoes. I mean, that's how great this one is. All the people that had come out of the city to hear John preach there in the wilderness. Probably we could describe John as, I heard him described this way, and I agree with that, that he was the last of the Old Testament prophets. That he became, as the Bible tells us, that the Elijah that would come. John fit that bill. He looked like a wild man. I mean, he come with eating locusts and honey and wearing rough clothing and probably hair. It looked like a prophet, sort of how you picture a prophet. Not today's prophet, but the prophets, not the ones you see on TV. He was a wild-looking man, but they all went out to hear him. And Jesus even said that one time. He goes, why'd you go out there to hear John? Did you go out there to see a reed blowing in the wind? No, you went out to hear the message. And there's many that heard the message of John, this baptism of repentance, and they turned and they were baptized. They yielded to that baptism. And when they did that, what they were saying is, I need more than what I have. That might be oversimplified, but basically, if they thought they were complete in that first covenant with what they had, they would have just stopped there. And there were some that did. Matter of fact, if you look at Luke 7, if you can turn there, Luke 7 and 29, it talks about when the people heard John preaching. It says, and all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. It says, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. They said, nah, we don't need part of that. John kept preaching repentance. Believe on the one that would come after him. Nah, we don't need that. Whatever it was that kept these Pharisees and lawyers that rejected the counsel or the teaching of God, could have been pride, hindered by pride, hindered by stubbornness, hindered by their own self-righteousness, for them to surrender to the baptism of John would be them declaring, basically, we need more than what we have. So they rejected it. But John called the people to believe in Jesus and to turn from their sin and turn in faith to Christ and to publicly affirm that through their being baptized. And you'd have to say that if they were being identified with this preaching of John, that, you know, it could mean rejection. It could mean them being excommunicated. It could even mean persecution. So if you were going to go down to John's baptism and they saw you out in that water, okay, so you're following his teaching. And so much like today, when people see us being baptized, we're declaring we're following our Lord. I mean, that we have become followers of Christ. And so it is a sign of the new covenant. It's also here, and we could spend some time on this, but it's a sign of our participation in Jesus, of being partakers in his death and resurrection, which really is the heart of the gospel, right? So that is why baptism is by immersion, because you're being buried. It's a picture of the gospel of Christ when people go under the water. Romans 6 and 4 says it this way: therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Amen. So we're buried with him, we're raised up in newness of life. I like the way Adrian Rogers says that. He says it this way. He says, the baptistry, it's a watery grave or a liquid tomb. Kind of dark, isn't it? But it's the truth. Amen. That baptistry, in our case today, it'll be a pool. Amen. But it's significant of a grave, that we're being buried, but we're raised up. It's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this physical picture of death, it's in the burial of the new birth that occurs when we put our faith in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's why, you know, we do it. We believe the Bible teaches it. Only immersion symbolizes that death. And So what we're saying as a new believer, I think of the story, and I shared this with Maya and Kobe and Elijah the other night with the Ethiopian eunuch, because I think there's really nothing that pictures it as well as here in the book of Acts 8. Turn there, if you will. I'm going to have you back up just a little bit, maybe taking it out of order, but this is the story, if you're familiar with in your Bible, of the Ethiopian eunuch that had come to Jerusalem to worship. And as he's returning to his home, the Spirit of the Lord directs Philip to takes him out into the wilderness, and there he finds this Ethiopian eunuch. Just for the sake of you, picture it in your mind, and it's likely that this is a big party. It's not just one man making his way through the wilderness. He is part of the queen's party, probably multiple carriages around, probably soldiers there protecting him and going through the wilderness together. And so this is not, as a young kid, I used to think this was just one guy walking through the desert. But I think it's probably more likely that this was a big party there. And so the Ethiopian eunuch is sitting up there and he's reading his Bible, or he's reading the scripture. Doesn't have a Bible like we have it now, but reading maybe a scroll of sorts. And from it, he's reading the book of Isaiah. And looking here in Acts chapter number 8, and Philip joins himself or comes up next to the man's carriage, and he says this. And well, verse 30 says, "And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest?" Now, if you're going to ask this question, you better have an answer, right? Amen. I've done this to people at work before. Understand? I don't know if I put the "ist" in there or not, but "Understandest thou what thou readest?" I'd get their attention if nothing else, wouldn't it? Try that next time. See how that works. Look what the eunuch says. He says, "How can I?" Verse 31, "Except some man should guide me." And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So he says, come on up here, Philip. And look what Philip does. "The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet of this, of himself or some other man?" Think about that this morning. Here we sit so many years after this event, and the same scripture is still touching hearts today. You can do this. You can go to Isaiah 53. You can open up your Old Testament Bible, and you can read what that Ethiopian eunuch was reading that day about this suffering servant, about this one that was like a sheep led to the slaughter. Was dumb. He opened not his mouth before his shearers. Amen. But what we know about our Lord is that he had the power, didn't he? He was like a sheep. Amen. Or he received it as a sheep, this suffering that we're talking about here. But our scripture tells us that our Lord could have called a legion of angels, a host of angels would have come down and ended it at any point. They were mocking him on that cross, weren't they? If you be the Son of God, then come off the cross. He could have, but he stayed there, didn't he? Amen. And so there, here Philip is hearing the Ethiopian reading here in Isaiah, same Isaiah that you and I can read this morning. And the eunuch said, "Who is he speaking of? Is he talking about himself? Or is he talking about someone else?" Look what Philip does. I love this. Verse 35. "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." Amen. Can you do that? Can you open Isaiah and preach Jesus? I mean, can you open up and without the Gospels? He didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He hadn't been written yet. But yet here we find where he opens up and he preaches Jesus out of the Old Testament scripture. How can he do that? Well, because Jesus says it this way. He says, search the scriptures. Search the Old Testament text. In them you think you have eternal life. These are they that speak of me. Amen. It was all pointing to Jesus, wasn't it? Amen. From the very first lamb that was ever slain. Amen. From the very first drop of blood that was ever shed in those Old Testament sacrifices. From the very first poured out water that was upon the altar. Even there with Elijah and the prophets of Baal there on the mountain there that day. Amen. All of it pointing to Jesus. Amen. He said, you want to search the scriptures. You think you have eternal life in them? No, they're pointing to Christ. Amen. They're pointing to the one. Amen. I better wrap it up here. He said, look what he says. He says, and he preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And a eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? I would have loved to have that whole sermon. Man, I wish we'd have had the whole book of all of Philip's sermon here to this eunuch, because whatever he preached, whatever the words he said, when he was finished that day, when he was finished with that sermon, the Ethiopian eunuch said, I need to be baptized. I need that washing. I need that cleansing. And what's holding me back? Here's a pond right there. What doth hinder me from being baptized? And then Philip said this, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And look at the words that he said. And he answered and said unto him, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Wow, what a confession. Wrapped up in that confession is more than just an acknowledgement of Jesus coming to earth, but it's acknowledging the very work of Christ. Amen. When we make a confession of faith this morning, just some of the songs we were singing there in our worship service about God and who God is and believing what we believe. Every time we make a confession, amen, it sets us apart from the unbeliever. Amen. It sets us apart from the world. Every time we get up in a congregation and begin to sing about the praises of God, and we sing about Christ Jesus our Lord, and we sing about the atoning sacrifice that was provided for us, every time we're doing that, we're saying, I'm one of His. I'm confessing Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm saying that I'm part of that. And so it says, what does hinder me? If you believe with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered, said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Philip said, stop the chariot. Hit the brakes. It says, and they got down off of that chariot, and they went both down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Amen. What doth hinder me? Do you believe? Amen. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Amen. So it's a sign of our death, burial, and resurrection. It's also a sign of our regeneration. What we do outwardly in the water, the Spirit is doing inwardly with its grace. I mean, the Spirit of the living God working in our hearts and lives, regenerating us. When Titus talks about that washing of regeneration, the way that word can be interpreted is basically a bath. I'm taking a bath. We're being cleansed. We're being washed anew. We're being made new in Christ Jesus. We have become a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus. And that baptism is being a sign for that. It's pointing to that. Look what Titus says in Titus 3. He says, given direction to the church or the conduct of the church to the outside. So this... All right, I was reading this week, and I was like, Lord, help me. Right? How should we respond to our world today? I will say to you, it is no different than what the direction that we have right here in Titus chapter number 3. It has not changed. No matter how wicked the world may get, no matter how far people may reject the Lord, listen, you ask, preacher, how should I walk in the world today? Well, just listen to what Titus 3 says. He tells us, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. All right, it's about to get real uncomfortable up in here. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Why? That seems a little harsh, because here's why, and here's what he tells them. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. Why should we treat the world this way? Why should we show humility? Why should we show meekness and gentleness? Why should we do that? Because you were just like them. You were no different. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not of anything you did, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Amen. So when we are baptized, when we go down to that immersion, we come up, it's a sign of our cleansing. It's pointing to our washing. Amen. That we are made new. We're made new creation. Matter of fact, Ezekiel the prophet says it this way. God says, I'm going to put a new heart within you. Amen. A new heart. You're getting a heart transplant. I heard one preacher say it this way, and I liked it. It says, Christianity is not about behavior modification. It's about a heart transformation. Well, two people heard that. I'm going to say that again. Christianity is not about behavior modification. It's about a heart transformation. I'm begging this morning. Give me something here. Amen. So it's a sign that we've been cleansed. Peter says it this way, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he, Christ, might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Amen. It's a sign of our new covenant. It's a sign of our cleansing, our washing of regeneration, and finally, it's a sign of our sanctification. Amen. That we've been sanctified, that we've been set apart. Amen. That we that have gone down into that watery grave and come up in newness of life, we've been set apart from the world, and we've been given a holy task. God's got a job for you to do. Amen. God's got a work for you to do. And so, it's for us to fulfill this co-mission that Christ has given to his church. And you've now become part of it this morning. Amen. Ye that have returned, or ye that are called upon the Lord. Amen. So the Bible talks about the confession of our mouth, that if we confess, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I love it simple. And that's how simple it is this morning. Confession. And I would submit to you this morning that baptism that we're talking about today is part of that confession. It's us declaring to the world that we confess Christ, that we believe. Do you believe? Philip said to the eunuch, do you believe? I believe. Then let's go. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today. God, we thank you for the great text that you've given us this morning, and that we can follow on to know you, Lord God. We're thankful, Lord, to have a heart to know you. God, and we recognize this morning it's nothing that we have done. God, that we don't exalt ourselves against the world and say we're this or we're that. God, it's only by your grace, it's only by your mercy that we're counted in the beloved this morning. God, not works of righteousness that we have done, but what you have done on our behalf. God, that you that knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Thank you for that this morning. Lord, we stand in that confidence today. And God, when we say, I believe that that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we're declaring the whole work of Christ. We're looking at all that you have done for our behalf. God, you told us in your word that beside you there is no Savior. through the prophet Isaiah. God, we know that to be true this morning. There is no Savior but you. God, you came to this earth and you saved us. You brought us out. And Lord, now we look to you for that. And thankful that we have received it this morning. We give you praise here today. Lord, if there be someone here this morning, God, whose heart you are touching, Lord, that had been touched by the reading of the word, by the scripture, the same scripture that Ethiopian read there that day on that chariot. God, it's the same scripture that can touch our heart. The same Spirit of God that still, God, takes out the stony heart and puts in a heart of flesh. God, we ask that you would touch them in such a way, God, that they too will make this move to go on to follow and to know you, God. We thank you for today. Be with us the remaining of our time, the remaining of our service. We ask your blessings upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.